Is that what he said?
Not exactly, but a faithful interpretation.
I would say perfect on time. We heard that verbatim. All right, brother. I have to know that we went to this discipleship conference, and Joe is a lot of fun. He taught me how to eat good food. I was sending pictures to my wife of food, and she said, "You must be with Joe Tudor. I know you could care less about food, but Joe is a connoisseur of great food. So you want to go on a travel trip with him because he will take you to the right places."
I have been accused of being a foodie, and I looked it up, and I am not. I love to eat, and I enjoy good food, but I'm not a foodie by strict definition, but I tried to expand Ken's horizons with that, and I think we did okay. So, he's right. A few weeks ago, I went to this National Disciple-Making Forum with Ken and Blaine and David Finch. And so, after that, I've been asked to come and share a little bit about what I learned, some of my experience there, to share that with you, talk about that. I'll tell you that last week after Jimmy Lawson's sermon, I told him I didn't have anything left to say. He covered it all. And in the bulletin this week is this little gray sheet of our core beliefs. And if you read down here under Jesus, well, that covers it all too. I don't have anything left to tell you. One of the things it says here about halfway down the first page under Jesus, it says after 3 days, Jesus rose from the grave, conquering death and offering forgiveness, a new relationship, eternal life for everyone who believes in him and becomes his follower. Well, that's what I got. I'll tell you a little bit more what we did, how I got here. Why did I get asked to go to this conference in the first place? I'll ask you a question before we start, and then we'll get to the answer later on, or what I think might be part of the answer. I expect that everybody here would agree that we are called to follow Jesus. This is part of our core beliefs. We are called to follow Jesus, and we're doing that. Are we? What does that mean to you when somebody says to follow Jesus? What does that mean?
Transformed into the likeness of Jesus himself.
Okay. Transformed into a life like his. Mirror that. Okay. Well, so a few months ago, you might remember that I preached a sermon about the mission. We were doing a series on this congregation's Kingdom Vision 2030, which says that we want to follow the way of Jesus with undaunting courage. We want to radically pursue community and boldly embracing God's mission. And so my assignment was to talk about God's mission. How do we embrace God's mission? So if you didn't hear that, I'll give you the quick summary. And I've told other people, if you didn't hear it, I'll give you the two-minute version. And you get the idea. Matthew 4:19, Jesus told Peter and Andrew to follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Come follow me. Come with me. And I'll show you how to go get people to come in to be part of my kingdom. How to be fishers of men. I don't like fishing. Well, I mean, not literal fishing, I do. But fishing for men, I don't like to be a fisherman. I want to build boats. I like to do the stuff that builds you up to take you places and help you learn to go out and talk to people. I don't want to talk to people. I like doing this in front of a group of people, but I'm not good with one-on-one. I'm uncomfortable starting a conversation. People think I'm really good at that because if you start a conversation and you ask me questions, I can talk. I can tell you, but I don't like to start conversations. I don't like going fishing. I want to build boats to help build you up so you can learn how to be fishers of men. And 1 Corinthians 12 is a really good verse. I love that passage that tells me we all have different gifts. So fishing's just not my gift. Right? No. Jesus told his disciples, "Follow me and I will teach you how to be fit." He didn't say he would teach me to build boats. If I have that gift, I should be using that. But he called me to follow him and make fishers of men. He told his disciples, he told us in Matthew 28, go and make disciples of all the nations and baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and teach them all that I have commanded you. All includes go and make disciples. That's the short version of what I talked about before. So, you know what happens when you stand up in front of a group of people and you make this public declaration and you tell people what God said? And at the same time, in the back of my mind, like, I just said I don't like doing that. But that's the command. That's what I'm supposed to do. So in the back of my mind, I'm thinking, what's he going to do with this now? Here I've said it in front of everybody. Somebody I heard one time said, there you go. You said that in front of God and everybody in half Arkansas. And there I was, right in front of everybody. I said, that's the mission. What's God going to do with this? So I prayed about that. And I prayed about it a long time. How do I go and teach people? I know this is what God wants. And I've been praying about what he wants me to do. And he used one of his disciples to show me what he wants to do. And he's still showing me. I'm not exactly sure where this is going at the end, but I'm on the journey. So a couple weeks later, David Finch came to me, and I've told David this before, so he already knows this is part of the story. David Finch came to me and said, hey, there's this disciple-making forum going on in Nashville, and I really think you ought to go. And I'm thinking, oh, David, I know how you are. You get somebody on the hook and you don't let go, man. I know how you are, David. And at the same time, I'm standing there thinking, like, that's not David that's inviting me to go. This is where God's taking me. This is how God's going to use me to show me what he means by making disciples. So I guess I better go. And I don't know what I'm in for. I don't know what this conference is. And I don't know what they're going to ask me to do and step out into places I'm uncomfortable in. But I know that God wants me to do this and he's taken me there. And now I've done it. And I still don't know exactly where this is going. But I know he said, when he said, go and make disciples and teach them all I commanded you, and I will be with you always. I'm going with you. You're on my mission. So I'm going to take you there. So I know he's part of this. I didn't know what he had in store at the time, but I know he's got this. And he's going to show me what to do with it. And hopefully he can share some of that with you. And hopefully this will help you see where he wants us all to go. So what I learned, if I just had to sum it up right quick, what I learned there is a couple of things that are really not new to us, but maybe we didn't emphasize it very well. Jesus is king. We are in his kingdom. We are the kingdom. It's now. We're not waiting for it to come later. This is the kingdom. Because, as it mentions in this little paper with the core beliefs, it mentions there, he died and he rose again and he established his kingdom, and here we are. And how do we respond to that? What's our response? Our response is that we believe and we repent and we follow. We go follow him. So there's the question, though. That's the nutshell of what I learned. Jesus is king. We're in his kingdom. And our response is to follow him. What does that mean? What does it mean to follow him? Well,
in his head, follow Jesus. Take our cross and follow him.
Taking up our cross. Ooh, we're going to get to that. Last week, Jimmy Lawson outlined priorities that enabled the earliest disciples to have this explosive, exponential growth of the kingdom. I mean, people were being added by the thousands. What were they doing? Well, the Holy Spirit was at work, but the people were doing things too. Jimmy says, you know, they were bold proclaimers of the gospel. They prayed and they fasted on a regular basis. They were praying, they were fasting all the time. and they let the Holy Spirit work in them. They weren't standing in the Holy Spirit's way. I've been doing that, standing in the way. Seeing that this is what God wants me to do, and I'm not too sure I'm in on that one. I need a little more time. But they were boldly proclaiming the gospel. They were praying about it, and they let the Holy Spirit work. So even though I can stand here and talk to you about this, and I can preach a sermon about it, and I go do that at the prison on a regular basis, I'm not boldly proclaiming the gospel every day out in the world. It's a pretty safe place here to do that with you, right? There's not much risk here, but out in the world, I mean, you know, people might ridicule me. They might think, what a weirdo. I don't know. I haven't let the Spirit work in me to go do that, so I didn't really know what was going to happen with this forum. Well, I learned there's a part of this that I didn't understand before about God's grace. When we talk about grace, we think about forgiveness, and we think about how He overlooks our sin, and His grace is His good favor, unmerited favor for my salvation. Is there more to grace? I have here Ephesians 2, verse 8. Great, by grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. So that's our, I think most of us, that's our picture of grace. That's what we get. It's the gift of God for our salvation. But there's a lot more to it. Grace does a lot more for us that I didn't recognize. 2 Timothy chapter 2. It works better if you go to 2 Timothy. I do that a lot. I'm in the wrong book, and I read the verse like, that's not what I wanted. What's going on? This isn't it. Oh, I'm in the wrong place. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. In the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Grace gives me strength. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. It gives me the strength to go and do this. I don't have that strength, but God's grace gives it to me. 2 Corinthians 9. Verses 8 through 10. God is able to make all grace abound to you, that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed, as it is written, He scattered abroad, He gave to the poor, His righteousness abides forever. Now He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. So verse 8 says God is able to make all grace abound, and verse 10 says He's given you the seed for sowing. You don't have to come up with this on your own. His grace has given us that. And then over 2 Corinthians 12, just a little bit over, verse 9 is a familiar verse that we like. And as He said to me, My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. His grace is enough. It's more than just His unmerited favor and salvation for me, but it's His strength also to go and do this mission, to go on this mission, to be His follower and to make followers. It's not just that passive gift of forgiveness, but the strength to empower us for this mission. So we go to this conference about making disciples. And David kind of gave me a hint that what we really are supposed to be doing is making disciples who make disciples. Teach people. Well, we saw that back there in 2 Timothy just now. 2 Timothy 2, it says, Be strong in the grace in Christ that is in you in Christ. And the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. That when I received it, I'm supposed to pass it on to somebody else too. Invite them in, pass this on. So we get to this conference, and I'm thinking this is going to be tough. You know, this is going to make me step out and do things I'm uncomfortable with. And there was this quote that I saw. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he wrote a lot of stuff about following Jesus, and he gave his life for it. And he wrote a lot about being a disciple. And one of the things he said is, salvation is free. Discipleship will cost you your life. And I thought, wow, that's pretty powerful. That is great. But he didn't really say that. Jesus said it first. Mark chapter 8. This is that part about your cross. Mark chapter 8, verse 34 and 35. He summoned the multitude with his disciples and said to them, Jesus said to them, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Take up the cross and follow me. Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Take up your cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's shall save it. It'll cost you your life. But that's okay. Jesus has life. We give up this one for that one. What a trade-off, huh? What a deal. In Mark chapter 10, just a little bit over, the story of the rich young ruler. As he was setting out on a journey, a man ran up to him. Mark 10, verse 17. As he was setting out on a journey, a man ran up to him and knelt before him and began asking him, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? What do I got to do to get this life that you've promised? And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother. And he said to him, teacher, I've kept all these things from my youth up. I've been doing all that. I've been good. I've got all the commandments. And looking at him, Jesus felt the love for him. Jesus felt the love for him. And he said to him, one thing you lack, go and sell all you possess and give to the poor. And you shall have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. He asked Jesus what he had to do. And Jesus didn't outline the 5-point plan of salvation. He told him, get rid of everything that stands between you and me. You did all those commands and you did all that stuff, but you still got all these things between us. Go get rid of all that that's dragging you down. And then you can follow me. Where your treasures are, there will your heart be also. Matthew 6:21. My treasures are standing between me and following Jesus. And I need to get rid of that. When Dietrich Bonhoeffer said that discipleship will cost you your life, it'll cost you all that stuff that's between you and Jesus, and that's what you think your life is. Your life is following Jesus. This is, and that's what he said in Mark 8. Whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel shall save it. That's the life we really wanted anyway, isn't it? So, it's pretty clear that Jesus expects us to follow him and to make that a priority. In Luke chapter 14, he outlines that again. Luke 14, 25, 27. Luke 14, 25, great multitudes were going along with him, and he turned and he said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. If you don't get rid of all that stuff between us, you can't be my disciple. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. In verse 33, so therefore no one of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions. So it's pretty clear Jesus expects us to give up and to follow him, to give our life and to follow after him. It's pretty clear that he expects us to go and make disciples and to teach them how to make disciples. Matthew 28, at the end of his ministry, he told those disciples and he told us, go and make disciples and of all the nations and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit and teach them all I commanded you. 2 Timothy 1 and 2, teach this to people, entrust it to people who will be able to teach others also. It's pretty clear. That's what we're supposed to be doing with this. Well, so that was a big focus of this forum, is that that's what the gospel tells us. Jesus is king. He died and he rose again. Our response is to believe and to repent and to follow. And I figured that out. It took the first day we were there, they have a program and you can go to all these different little seminars. And I'm trying to figure out, as I read the description of these, I'm trying to figure out where's the beginner version. They all seem to start in the middle, like you know what you're supposed to do with this. Oh, I got this one up here. This one looks like the beginner version. That's where I'm going to go. And halfway through the first day, I realized, oh, they're all beginner versions. They're different versions of the how part. There's a beginning part of why, and this is what we've talked about, is this was Jesus' expectation for our response. And how? How do we do that? It's a curious thing that Jesus didn't really say how. He said, go and make disciples. Because you aren't going to do it the way I do it. We different people. We have different gifts. So go use those gifts in different ways. And so as this conference went along, that's something I started figuring out, is that there's a lot of different ways to go and make disciples. And that's what all these people are talking about, is different ways. How can we do that? What can we do? We're all called to do it. Now, how are you going to go do it? What do you do? What I've always been trying to do is to live a life that reflects Jesus, that people can see Jesus in me, and they'll come ask me what's going on, why do I have this? And it turns out that that's not very productive. Not so many. I will admit that there are probably people that have been influenced, that have gone off and come back to the Word because maybe they saw something in me that impacted them and later they went and did it. But directly, how many people have directly asked me? None. And I'm always thinking, like, I'm just not really out there. Maybe I'm planting seed somewhere and somebody else is watering it. Maybe I'm watering somebody else's seed and things are happening. I expect there's some people that have been influenced by that. But I don't really feel this strong force that I'm really being productive at following Jesus, at making disciples. How do I do that? What am I supposed to do? Diligently practicing the spiritual disciplines. Those are good things for building me up. And those are important for me to listen to God, to hear Him, to allow the Spirit to work in me. But those are private. And again, it's not productive at following and making disciples. So what do I do? What do I do? How am I supposed to do this? When I went to college, it's a long story, but I didn't know you could go to college and learn Bible much unless you were going to seminary. I didn't know that was just a regular thing if I wanted to study. Well, you know, Harding has a pharmacy school, so when I went to college, I went to pharmacy school, but I didn't know Harding had one, and you could study Bible while you were learning to be a pharmacist. I didn't know that was a thing. So I didn't go to Bible college. And I didn't have this knowledge. And I grew up in a church that didn't have Sunday school. So when Debbie and I married, she was stunned at the Bible stories that I didn't know. Because I hadn't been to Sunday school. And I wasn't, I don't know this. I mean, I've read it and I know the rules. But I didn't get all that. So what am I supposed to do now? How do I go and make this? I don't know how to teach people the Bible. What am I supposed to do here? Well, Jesus gave a pretty good example about doing this. Although he didn't tell us how to go make disciples, and he didn't outline a plan for here's a lesson plan. If you use this lesson plan, it'll work. He didn't give us that. But he made disciples by inviting a small group of people to follow him and making them part of his life and sharing his life with them. And everywhere he went, he invited them to come with him and be part of my life and what I'm doing. And he was part of their life. And he had a group of 12 people, but there were three people that he focused a lot of time on. So Ken likes to use the term invest and invite. I think Ken has that backwards. Invite people to spend time with you and invest time in them. And that's what Jesus did. And all these different methods that people have for teaching, for making disciples at this forum, that's essentially what they were. Inviting people to come and study with you and invest time with them. There is some Bible study part of this. That's not all of it. It is about investing time with people. You know, Jesus didn't just sit down with these disciples and have a little weekly Bible study with them, but he made them part of his life. He walked with them. He shared his life. He shared their life. Studying the Bible is important. That is an important part of this. The Word, something that I got there, I need to study a little bit more on. The word is used three different ways in the Scripture. We have the written Word, we have the spoken Word, and we have the lived Word. John 1:1 is the lived Word. We need to listen to that. We need to study this written Word. We need to hear it spoken, and it's lived. There's three different ways. It's important for us to understand those, so we study that. But there's not just one way to do that. It can be done a lot of different ways. You don't really need a formal study guide. If you know how to sit down with people and study and walk through the Bible with them and show them how to be a disciple, go do it. Live life with them. Invite them along. Meet with them. Share your life. Share their life. And have some Bible study. I bought a little book because I need some help here. I haven't done this. Nobody's asked me to sit down and study with them and show them Jesus. And I need a little guide to help me get started. But it's a simple guide. This book is called The Discipleship Gospel. It's a little workbook to go through the book of Mark, one chapter a week, and look at what does it say about who Jesus is and how do we make disciples. Going through the Gospel of Mark. There are other ways to do it. David Finch uses a discovery Bible study. That is to sit down and read through the Scripture and ask, what does it say? What does it mean? And what am I going to do with it? At this forum that we were at, you could buy lots of programs. You could get some free stuff. You could spend a lot of money on some people's programs. Ken Ellis picked up a free app. Yes, there's an app for that. Just like everything. You can get an app on your phone. The Small Circle app. So you go through, you read some scripture, and you answer a couple questions. And the people that you're studying with can see what you've done and how you're coming. And then when you meet together, you got something you can talk about. Kind of handy. I think I'm going to go with the notebook. I like apps for some things, but I'm still a little bit too old to like an app for everything. I think I'm going to. There's a lot of different ways that you can study with somebody. But the point is to entrust this word to them so they can teach others also. So at the end of this, the people that I hope to study with will be able to take this and invite a small group and do the same thing. And they can take it and invite a small group and do the same thing. And after I start with these guys in my little safe place here, I can go talk to my neighbors and knock on their door and say, hey, I'd like to share something with you. I said that out loud too, didn't I? So that's my hope. So I gave you the nutshell. Our response to the gospel is that Jesus fully expects us to follow him and to make disciples, and he promised to be with us to do it. It's not hard. It does require some commitment. Apparently, you can see that this is going to take some commitment on my part and the part of the people that are coming with me. It'll cost me my life. I have to give up these things that are in between us. I would ask that you pray. Pray about how you respond to this, how I respond to it, the people I've invited to study. If you have questions, you want to know something about it, we got a little more time. When I wrote these notes, I told Debbie, I don't have any idea how long it's going to last. But it's okay. We can talk now. You can ask questions. You can go and visit and have fellowship. Yes. Since yesterday?
To go feed the
Yes. Downtown. Yes.
And I went, and we had a beautiful meal, and we had blankets, and we had clothes, we had things for them to develop. And everybody that came to the line, we treated with kindness and respect. And for over 100, I said, would you like some sweet potato casserole or put it on my plate? And then, and then I was thinking, I did not say one word that would help them come close to Jesus. And that's what's been convicting my heart, and that's what I need. And so as you were talking, I was thinking, maybe as I'm making the food for you, I could be praying for those that are going to have it and for an opportunity. You know, that I would need that opportunity. Or y'all can pray for me because I never got to eat it.
Yeah.
And that's a shame, that, you know. But that's what I feel like I should have done.
I've been praying about that too, so I will add your name to my list, and all of you, really. One other thing I got when we got... Oh, yes, sir.
Go ahead.
When we got there, you check in, they give you a little bag full of stuff, and you walk away, and then later I look at it, and this book was in there. So I was given this book. This isn't really about discipleship, but it was by somebody who was there, and he was speaking about that. This is a book of 52 weekly lessons on the core passages of the Bible. If you read through this, there's an essay for each week, a scripture to memorize and meditate on it, some other scripture to read, and then something you can go do with it for that week. And at the end of the year, this guy says, if you do that once a week, 15 minutes a day, by the end of the year, you'll have the core message of the Bible and have memorized some scriptures. That's another question is when people, if they do ask me certain things, I might have to say, give me a couple of days, I'll get back to you. I got to go look that up because I haven't really learned as much of it as I should. I know the principles, but maybe I got to go look up some. Let me get my phone out and look that up right quick, and I'll let you know.
I was going to comment. I got a book recently called Makers for Weak People. It's by that guy, Lord Comfort, who is an evangelist and Christian. And he said, you know, your fear part, he says, I've been doing this for 45 years, talking to people in airports, wherever. And every time, I am fearful. And I get beyond my fear because we have such a good grace message for people. When he slips from his head of fear, he sees the grace that God gives him to give to other people.
So I didn't ask Ken if I could tell you this story, but I will anyway. I'm sure he won't mind. When I see Ken talking with people, he is out there. He wants to visit with people, and he wants to talk to people, and he wants to, you know, he's that guy. And I'm not. So we get on the plane to go to Nashville, and I'm ahead of him. He's coming behind me. And I get to the row, and there's a lady sitting at the aisle, and I have the middle seat, and Ken has the window. Well, I asked her, you know, I said, I'm supposed to sit there. And as I get in the middle seat, I realize Ken's coming. We're all going to have to get up again to get out to let him in. Why don't I just scoot over by the window? And plus, I won't have to sit next to the lady. He can talk to her. But I'm just going to scoot on over so we don't all have to get out again, right? And Ken will, you know, he can handle the talking part. And sure enough, this lady was a talker. And they talked all the way there. And I could hear some of it, and I engaged a little bit, but mostly I'm listening, and she unloaded all kind of stuff. And he prayed with her. I mean, I'm thinking, this is great. This was great. I'm so glad that he got to do that. And later he told me how uncomfortable that was for him and how badly he wished he would have moved up two or three aisles. I mean, we were on like the 16th row. 15 rows in front of us were empty. And we're all squeezed in here together. And I thought, but Ken, I thought you were the guy that you love that and you're energized by that. And yeah, our fear.
He gets energized once he gets to him, but he also kind of a Daniel because he has 20 hard questions that are thrown at him by people, from atheists to people who just don't know and have questions.
And so the part that I need to remember is that it's God's grace that empowers me to be able to respond to that. That if I had been there with that lady, I don't know how to talk. I don't know what to do, but here I am. And he wants me to do this, and he'll give me the answers, the power, whatever I need to be able to do it. So don't be afraid of it. Yes.
I just think that in my life, I have seen what you're talking about and still see it. There are days when I'm really out there, and there are days when I'm thinking, oh, I hope nobody says anything. What you said a while ago really struck me. About, I don't know, 20, 30 years ago, I was listening to this young preacher, and he was studying hard and wanting to learn everything and to be able to talk to everybody and lead people to God. And he said, but I don't know how to be the answer man. And I said, well, I didn't know you were supposed to be. And he said, well, I kind of got the impression that I'm supposed to be. I'm supposed to know all the answers to all the questions. And I said, well, I don't think that anybody did that except Jesus.
That's true. That's right.
And that's where I've kind of been since then, is if I'm going to trust in the grace of God to love me and take care of me, he will take care of the things that I don't know. And Sometimes it's good for a person to hear me say, or hear anybody say, I don't know everything. I know that I believe this. We can study together.
That's a good response. Yes. Anybody else? Well, thank you. Do you have a question? Yeah.
And so to start with, we need to study with each other to understand how to do this.
Yes, that's right. And so I've invited a group of people to come study with me. That doesn't mean that you can't. There's room for more. So yeah, that's kind of where I'm starting, is here within us. And then we'll reach out and go farther. Yeah. Well, thank you, and I'll be praying. Thanks.